I think, why be baptized? Why is that even something that ought to be on our minds or something that we might want to do? Scripture is very clear about this, that baptism is for the forgiveness of our sins. Right? Sin is the thing that's keeping us separated from a close and intimate relationship with God. It's like a wedge that's been driven between us and Him. And the only way to remove that is through baptism. When the people on the day of Pentecost were pricked to their hearts at Peter's message, they interrupted him and said, "What shall we do?" And Peter responds in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." Right? Paul, when he was recounting his conversion story in front of some hostile Jews, he's talking about the idea that when Ananias came to him, one of the first things that Ananias says to him is, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so it's not, though, that this physical act of dumping someone in water, it somehow removes some sort of physical dirt from our flesh. In fact, Peter makes that very clear in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, where he says, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh," but here's what it is, "but in that action, it's an appeal to God for a good or a clean conscience through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Right? So when we submit to God in baptism, it's not that because we're dunked underwater that somehow magically takes away our sin, that physical act. It's that when we do that, God promised that when you do that, "I'm going to take away your sin." That's the way in which we appeal or call upon the Lord to save us. Right? But the saving comes from God. Scripture makes it very clear that we are not saved by any work or any merit of our own. We're not saved because I've done enough or I've taken any action. It is a free gift of God. We are saved, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, by grace through faith in the redeeming work of our Lord. See, it's in that act that we come into contact with the redeeming death of Jesus. Paul makes this observation in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3. He asks a rhetorical question, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" he asks. When we are baptized in water, we are united with Christ's death, his sacrifice that he made for us. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, where he talks about the idea that those who are baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. It's in this action that we put Christ on, so to speak. So that it's no longer I who am living, but Christ is living in me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Right? That's when Jesus in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, when he talks about the idea that he wants to send his disciples out to go and make disciples of all nations, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I would suggest you that means more than just being baptized by the authority of God, but it's actually being baptized into a relationship with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So why be baptized? Because I have a problem of sin in my life. Sin is keeping me separated from God, and God has prescribed the remedy for that in sending his Son to die for my sins. And he says, the way that you take advantage of that, I'll apply that blood of my Son to you when you are washed in baptism. So that's why I'd be baptized. But are there any prerequisites to baptism? Is there anything that needs to come before you're baptized? Because let's face it, if everybody that was immersed in water was automatically saved by the blood of Christ, we'd have a whole bunch of kids down at the park pool who every time they do a cannonball off that diving board, you know, they're saved. But that's not all. It's not just the act. There are some things that need to come before that so that we understand what we're doing. The first thing, and let me say this, some of these actions are internal. They happen within our own minds. Nobody else can actually see it happening other than seeing the fruits of it in our life. But other things are external, some external things that we do. The first thing is you've got to believe. You have to believe, number one, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That he is the Son of God. That he is deity who came down and walked in flesh among us. That he was born of Mary and that he grew up and he lived. That he lived flawlessly. And that ultimately he offered himself up for our sins on the cross. And because of that, He's not only just the Son of God, but he is also the exclusive means for us to gain access to the Father. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed? John chapter 14 and verse 6. He says to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." If you want to be in a relationship with God, you have to go through the Son, Jesus Christ. So you have to believe that he is who he claimed to be and that he is the one who can provide salvation. Later on in Acts chapter 4, probably just a month or so after Jesus made that statement, Peter, on trial before the Sanhedrin, will observe to them that there is no other name under heaven that's been given by which men must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only, the exclusive means of accessing a relationship with the Father. And you've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, then what's the point? You need to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You need to believe that Jesus died for your sins, actually. The sacrifice of Christ was greater than any animal sacrifice that was ever offered. That he was offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Jesus died one time, offered himself once on that cross to redeem all mankind. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we kind of get a glimpse of the magnitude of the value of Jesus' death on the cross. Because there, John talks about the idea that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation, that's a big word. Really, what it means is an appeasing sacrifice. Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice that would appease the righteous wrath of God against our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. But John goes on and says, not for ours alone, but also for those of the whole world. Wow, wrap your mind around that for just a second. The sacrifice of Christ was enough to not just cover your sin and my sin, but to cover the sins of every human being that has ever lived, that is living now, or that ever will live in the future. Think about how valuable the life of Christ must be in order to accomplish that. The only explanation I can give is because it was no man who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was God himself. God himself laid down his life to redeem us from our sins. Now again, just because his sacrifice was great enough to cover the sins of everyone, it doesn't automatically mean that everyone's sins are covered. But I want you to appreciate just for a second the magnitude of how great the sacrifice of Christ actually was. But you know, he didn't just die. He rose again. And that's key. If you don't believe that Jesus actually rose again, there is no basis for you to believe that he was who he claimed to be. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, this is probably one of my favorite passages. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He goes on and he says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all those who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you've got this idea that believing that Jesus actually rose from the dead, which, by the way, there is so much historical evidence for that fact. It's unbelievable. If we could be sure of anything historically, is that Jesus actually died and rose again from the dead. You believe that, Paul says you'll be saved. But you notice he also said there was something external that we do. This confession. With your mouth, you confess him as Lord. You confess that he is living and that he is your king. This was the good confession that Paul says Timothy had made publicly in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He encourages the young man there. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Hold fast the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, what was this good confession that Timothy made in front of a bunch of people? Well, he goes on in verse 30, he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who himself testified the good confession before who? Pontius Pilate. You know, when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, he didn't say a whole awful lot. In fact, he was pretty quiet. Pilate was astonished by that. Why are you not answering these charges and accusations that are brought against you? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus, one of the few things he said to him, he said, did you say that of your own initiative, or did somebody else tell you that? And Pilate's like, listen, man, I'm not a Jew. I don't know about all this stuff. Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were of this world, my disciples, my followers would be fighting, so I wouldn't be turned over into your hands. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom. Pilate says, so you are a king then. And Jesus says, this is the confession. You've said it yourself. I am king. When we confess that Jesus is king, that he is Lord of our lives, it means that from now on, I'm no longer the one calling the shots for myself. I'm doing what my Lord and my King and my Savior wants me to do. It is, as Paul said, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ is going to be living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. I'm living for him now because he's my king. And if you really believe that, if you really are committed to that, you will profess that before men, before multitudes. Does it mean that you know everything that he wants you to do before you can become a disciple of his? But it means that you are committed to doing whatever it is that he wants you to do. If you go back there to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, I referenced it earlier. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But there was something else you were supposed to do in order to make a disciple. He says, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things that I commanded you. He doesn't say, before you become a disciple, you have to know all of the things that I commanded you. He doesn't even say that to be a disciple, you have to ultimately learn all things that I've commanded you. To be a disciple, you have to have this commitment that says, you are Lord, you are King, and whatever you say to do, when I learn of that, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to observe all things that you have commanded. Yeah, I've been a Christian now. I should have done the math ahead of time. I'm 38, oh gosh, 22 years, is that right? From the time I was 16, 22 years, I've been preaching the gospel now for almost 15 years full time. I'm telling you what, there is so much about what the Lord has commanded that I still don't know. And there are so many times where I'm studying, I'm living my life, and I'm trying to apply God's word to my life that I realize, wow, I got this wrong. Or the Lord wants me to be doing differently here. And so what does that mean as a disciple of the Lord, somebody who's been baptized in it, and somebody who's confessed his name before men and said, you are my king? It means when I come to those situations and I learn better, I do better. I try to put that into practice in my life. Being a disciple does not mean that you are perfect, but it means that you are striving to please your king. When you have that concept and you think about God and Christ that way, that he's my king, whatever he wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Believe it or not, you've actually already done this last thing, which is really something internal that happens in your mind. You've repented. You've changed the way that you think about life. You've repented of your sin and your past life. You say, I'm no longer satisfied to live in sin. I'm no longer okay with my shortcomings and my failures. I'm no longer comfortable with the idea that God said, I want you to do X and I am not doing that, right? We're changing the way we think about it. If God said to do it, then that's good enough for me. I'm going to do it. Now, instead of living for ourselves, we're living for him. This change in thinking, this change in heart, which, by the way, is something that happens internally. There's no way in the moment that I could ever know or you could ever know about me whether or not I've actually repented. I can tell you I've repented, but how do you know? You won't know until down the road you will begin to see fruit that is in keeping with repentance. See, a change in thinking will inevitably lead to a change in action, a change in life, a change in conduct. And so as you begin your walk with the Lord, don't be surprised when there's still a lot of things that are the same as what they used to be. That's because you're going through this process of changing and being renewed and being transformed into His image. But it begins with repentance. This determination that as I learn better, I'm going to do better. And a commitment to follow through on that. But let me tell you this, baptism is not the end of the story. It's really just the beginning. Go with me to one more passage in Romans chapter 6. In verse 3 he said, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives, notice this, He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You know, looking out over the group this morning, I feel like I can pretty confidently say about most of us that if I came up and asked you, "Do you want to live for God?" most of us would say, "Yes, I do." That's good. I think a lot of us love the Lord, love God, we love Jesus, we want to live for Him. You can't live for the Lord, though, and not be in a relationship with Him. Because by definition, being separated from a relationship with God is to be spiritually dead. There are so many people who try to serve God, who try to live for Him, and maybe do a lot of great things for the Lord, but they haven't done the most crucial, the most fundamental, the most basic thing, which is enter into a relationship with Him. God wants that more than anything. The thing I love so much about our God is that our God doesn't say, "I want you to serve me, I want you to be faithful, I want you to live your life for me, and just leave us all on our own to do that by our own strength and our own power." He says, "That's what I want for you to do, but you can't do it. So here, I'm going to help you. I'm going to cause you to be spiritually alive. I'm going to redeem you with the blood of my Son. I'm going to walk with you each and every day as you go through struggles. I'm going to help you live for me." And guys, when we do that, that is ultimately what is pleasing to our God.